Lord, we do not live by bread alone. We get by and we survive what is offered in the natural, but it's the spiritual for which we were created. It's you, O Lord. And then it's your very words of life that proceed and animate our souls. This day, O Lord, have your way with us. We acknowledge, Lord God, that a husband unto a wife. Lord, we do not live by bread alone. We get by and we survive what is offered in the natural, but it's the spiritual for which we were created. It's you, O Lord. And then it's your very words of life that proceed and animate our souls. This day, O Lord, have your way with us. We acknowledge, Lord God, that like a husband unto a wife, Christ, you take. As we concluded last week a series on David, and of course one of the great characteristics and traits of David was that he had a predilection to praise God. And the value, the priority of opening your mouth and acknowledging God's goodness, of praising Him. There's part of me that almost sees that as simple and childlike. You think, well, isn't there something more sophisticated or something more deeper in approaching God? But it's often the childlike, simple ways. And of course, the Lord is into the faith of a child anyway. And just praising God. Now, how important does this matter? Why revisit it? Well, 7 days ago, the word went forth, and many of you were here. Some might not have been. But for those who were here or you listened to it online, in the last 7 days, have you thought about the value of praise? You know, was the word that was given, did it resonate through the week? And did you think about, like, that wonderful word, hallelujah, that awesome, profound, deep word? Hallelujah, it's actually the compound of two thoughts. Hallel is what? Anybody remember? Hallel is to praise, and Jah, J-A-H, is God. It's a shortened version of Jehovah. So Hallel, God. Have you thought about it in the last 7 days? What kind of mark? Because we can hear the word, and if we're not careful, it can just it can roll off our shoulders. There's not good soil where it lodged in. Another question, in the last 7 days, have you actually praised God with your lips? May not have been your want or your style in the past, but you heard that, and you know what? I am going to acknowledge God. So have you said hallelujah? Have you praised the Lord? And like I said last week, you don't go around just in like vain repetitious where you kind of make a spectacle of yourself. That's not what it's about. But have you opened your mouth and praised God? And then even more significantly, has something changed in you or perhaps around you because of praising God? Did you actually work through something? You know, perhaps you had an anxiety, or perhaps you were dealing with discontentment on something. You know how many times I got to fight through some type of discontentment? Because discontentment's in our DNA as human beings. I mean, that is a root issue. And so you kind of, something's off, and you think about it, then you start to get a little down, and then you start to build a case, and you just kind of strengthen that thing as. And it lodges there, and it starts collecting other particles, and it gets worse. It brings pain to your soul. But then there's the cleansing effect or the cathartic effect of praising God. When you praise God, it can dislodge some of that discontentment. And so has something, did you have a breakthrough in some respects? Because even though in the natural it was miserable, in the natural you had a huge disappointment, in the natural a flood came, and yet you could praise God through it and say, thank you, Lord, and honor God. And you transcend it. You prevail. And you figure out what we all need to be learning along the way is that praise is pivotal. So that's a title, Praise Pivoted. Pivot is a point at which something turns. Now, Revelation 19:5 is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. it is the most clear description of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can find that account with him on the white horse and the armies of heaven following him. And he basically does battle and he takes over the business, so to speak. He usurps or takes what's rightfully his and rules the world. At the beginning of this chapter, in the context, now if you read Revelation 17, 18, and then it kind of, there's a climax at 19, but in the context of a world crumbling apart, Revelation 17 and 18, Mystery Babylon, in a world crumbling apart, and then 19, the great entrance, the great interruption, if you will, it's going to interrupt everything. They ain't gonna, the New York Stock Exchange, no big deal. Whatever's happening on Facebook, no big deal. The huge interruption that will come when he pierces the sky. And but you have this come from the throne. And look at this here in Revelation 19:5. And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." An admonition, an instruction. You must praise God. World crumbling apart, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're getting closer, by the way. I don't know how much of a lively hope that is within you. I don't know if that stirs and percolates in your inner person. But the coming of the Lord Jesus, you know, we just entered the second half of November as of midnight. It just keeps rolling, doesn't it? And I mean, for me, months are going by like weeks anymore. It's one thing when an older person says time's going by and fast, but when Hannah came in this morning to the office and said, "Man, we just had a Sunday. It seems, Dad, like time's going by so fast." You know, when the kids start to notice it, perhaps the days are being shortened. The coming of the Lord drawing nigh, the great interruption, the devastation to the world, and the wonderful reunion for the church. But praise God. Now, why would this voice go forth? Well, there's at least two reasons. Number one, it's good for God. And whatever is good for God, he wants, and he's going to get his way. Thankfully, it's also good for us. When his servants choose to praise him, it is good, and may I also say, in many respects, it's pivotal. It's life-changing. It's what the Apostle Paul talks about, from glory to glory. It takes us to wonderful places in God. It's part of our spiritual development. And in this problematic world, we as God's people face multitudinous problems. Now, it's problematic for people who aren't God's people because it's a sin-cursed world and they're dealing with things and struggling with things. But when you become a child of God, it kind of has a double-down effect because now you've got the ire of the devil and you've got the temptations. You're now fighting a battle which you were kind of ignorant about before. And so there's problems. There's a horde, if you will, of issues and struggles that besets. You know, the Apostle Paul did not say in vain that he was hard-pressed on every side. Outside were troubles, inside were fears. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we see another group of God's people who were facing a literal multitude. They were beset by hordes, and King Jehoshaphat cries out to God, and we pick it up here in 2 Chronicles as we consider praise and active praise and how God can turn the tide when we choose to praise God. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 10 through 17, follow with me as I read. "And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir," who is as Jehoshaphat cries out to God here, "now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to destroy us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us." And I love this next little line. "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." That's a keeper, isn't it? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Verse 13, "Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children, And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. He said, "Listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them." Now note this. "Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley in the east of the wilderness of Israel." Verse 17, "You will not need to fight in this battle." So verse 16, "Go down against them." And verse 17, "You're not going to fight. Stand firm, hold your position," as I continue in verse 17, "and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Now this is an insurmountable thing. This is, in the natural, an impossibility. Thankfully, God's people serve a God who knows no impossibility. For of God, nothing shall be impossible. And there's just this huge group. There's this alliance. And what makes it worse is at one time, Israel had mercy on them, did them good, and didn't harm them. And now, you know, there seems to be no justice. Now they've banded together to come against the people of Israel. And such often is this world. You know, a lot of injustice. We try to do right. We try to do good. We do the prayer thing, the forgiving thing, and we take it on the chin at times and go the extra mile. And then it still seems like we got extra trouble coming our way, still dealing with financial issues, still haven't got the healing or not seeing those children come back as we would pray for. And it just seems like we're beset. I mean, just for instance, sometimes, and I have a problem because if I see something that's not right, I like to fix it. Even here, if something's out of place or there's a wrapper on the floor, I'll tend to pick it up. I just don't like things being out of place. It's kind of like that show Monk. You know, I'm not as bad as him, but maybe a tenth in that direction. And sometimes I walk through my house and there's just this checklist, like, that's bad, that needs to be fixed, oh, look at that too. And then just when I got to the end of the list, there's something else, like, good grief, all these things that surround me. You know, what did I expect in a world that's falling apart, for it to all maintain itself? But all these things, and that's an analogy sometimes for our lives, that there's so many things that are undone. So many things that we cry out, you know, could you just fix this issue? Could you just, you know, send my mother-in-law 1,000 miles away? You know, just pray different things that if these things would rectify themselves, you know, then things would be well. And such is our lives. There's always seems to be a horde. You know, God, why can't the horde just be eradicated and eliminated? You know, and of course, some of that is our desire to make earth heaven, and we got to fight against that fallacy. But irrespective of that, the prophet speaks and he encourages, and he says something that's almost contradictory. You have to go down against them, a militant mode, verse 16, but then verse 17, but you're not going to fight. And this is often the wonderful pattern of God. You just kind of hold your ground, you abide, you stand firm, you learn to like that oak tree that's grown up, it's withstood the winds of adversity over time, and you just kind of stand there, and then God, he does all the miraculous things. Now, what do you think their strategy should be? After all, they do have to go to the place of battle. They do have to go down against them, but they're not going to fight. Their weapons are useless at this point. So what will their offensive strategy be? Now, for those who are thinking ahead and have already caught the gist of this, say, geez, the title of this message is Praise Pivot, opening verse, Praise Our God. That subtitle, Active Praise. I wonder if that strategy is going to have something to do with praise. What do you think? Well, indeed, 2 Chronicles 20, 21 through 24, "And when Jehoshaphat had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and to praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, in the natural eye, this is foolishness. In the natural eye, just think about this, in a conflict, in a militant situation, would you put the choir? You imagine the church choir marching out in front, people in choir robes or something, and the enemy, think about how the enemy would view this and how crazy they are. They put all the singers out in front. That's in the natural. But in the spiritual, this type of activity is attractive to God because he's being glorified. He's being exalted. And they sing something which is very descriptive and characteristic of their God. They sing the disclosure of God that we find in the book of Exodus. You may recall in Exodus when Moses wished to see the face of God. God said, "No man can see my face." That person would perish. And so God set Moses in the cleft, or Moses was in the cleft of the rock. And the glory of the Lord was there, and the manifestation of God went forth. That God is gracious. And this was the self-disclosure that God's love and his steadfast love endures forever. He's merciful unto thousands and so on and so forth. Now, verse 22, this is where the tide turns. They're praising God. They're describing God. They're not acknowledging themselves and their weakness here. It's all about God. This is transcending the present issue. Verse 22, and when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come up against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. Now, continuing on, and when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. Now, it's kind of comical in some respects. I mean, it wouldn't have look that way because there's a bloodbath, but the praise goes forth and the enemy is confused and they started fighting each other. You know, it reminds me of the final Lord of the Rings movie where all the orcs started destroying each other, and so Sam just had a clear path to Frodo. Well, here these armies, they're two of them go against the one, and then when they're done, they look at each other and go, "I don't like you either." And they start fighting each other, and pretty soon they're all dead. Verse 24, when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, okay, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. Interesting. The army goes out. The singers go out. They're praising God. The enemies, we don't know exactly how it played out, but the enemies see this in some respect. And God kind of throws them into confusion, and they start fighting each other, and then they fight each other, and then they finally come to the battlefield, and the hordes are just kind of lying down as corpses. Not one of them had escaped. And I can't help but to see this also even in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, when Paul and Silas had been beaten and whipped and humiliated and then taken to the inner chamber and fastened in the stocks in the prison, that when nighttime came, they were singing praises unto God. And the Bible says that the prisoners are listening, and what's the matter if these guys have been beaten and humiliated and they've got to be in pain, and yet they're singing praises unto God. And what happened? An earthquake came, and they were set free, and even all the prisoners were set free by such wonderful praise. You see, praise is like a game changer. When you actively praise God, when you decide in your heart that I am not going to focus or give priority to things in the natural, things that can be seen, the temporary, I'm not going to give priority to that, but I'm going to praise God. Yeah, I've got this stack of bills. Yeah, I'm waiting for the legal decision. Yeah, I've got some issues with children and this and that, but I'm going to praise God. I'm going to praise by faith. I'm going to be proactive. And there's something about that that just opens up the heavenlies and changes things, brings about transformation. And that our key point here, praise redirects our focus from the hordes of the Lord. You and I are going to focus on the hordes. We can make one thing a horde, but often they come in threes and sixes and tens. There's multitudes of things that we're concerned about. The hordes are going to be there. The hordes will continue. Even if God wipes out one part of that, there's others that will rise in its place in this problematic world. But when we praise God, there's a redirection. I look unto the Lord, and I live thereby. Now, question. What if we don't have it in us to actively praise God? You say, well, Pastor, that's all fine and dandy and sounds great, but I don't have it in me. I've come to points in my life where I'm so tired, I'm just getting by. I can just barely lift my head and talk to God, let alone do this zealous praise thing that you're talking about. Now, if you have been a Christian for a while, what I just said is not theory to you. You have experienced those times. You've experienced the times where you just can't muster it up. It is not there. You are so fatigued, frustrated, perhaps you're filled with moral failure and guilt that they just can't muster up the song. You can't muster up the praise. You just do well enough to look up and say, help. I don't know what to do. Well, you know what? This is the glory of God. We sung about great grace today. It's wonderful to have that strength and that fortitude and to be able to praise God and to move through it in a militant fashion. And of course, we as Westerners, we as Americans, you know, by and large, particularly in past generations, but we've got that work ethic, and we want to be the trailblazer, and we want to do the project and get the thing done, and we want to be active, and what can we do to fix it? But for us, there's times where it's just not there. I don't have it. And this is where God comes in, and he will work praise on our behalf. This is a new concept, perhaps. This is where God's great grace is manifest in a wonderful way. I think of the prophet Elijah. In the prophet Elijah, he had a very active, zealous ministry. He was a man of power, and he prayed, and the heavens were stopped. He prayed again, the heavens released. He prayed to God, the fire came down. But there came a point in his life where he was so fatigued. He was so afraid. He was just so discouraged that he wanted to lay down and die and basically said as much, I'm no better than my fathers. I just want to die. And so what did God do? God sent an angel, and an angel ministered to Elijah. The angel said, here, take some food, take some drink. Second time, take some food, take some drink, for the journey is too much for you. And take this. And run in the strength of that. And God built Elijah up. You know, even think about Jesus. He experienced everything just like we do. And in the garden, there had to come a point where he was just so bogged down. The weight was such, and the sweat like great drops of blood, that the Bible says angels came. An angel came and ministered to Jesus himself. God working something in Elijah. God fortifying Jesus, and for us ourselves, there's times where we're so bogged down that God has to basically do the work of praise in us. You know, it's kind of like our prayers. The Bible says that we don't know how to pray as we ought to. And, you know, as mature as you might think you are, or I might think I am, as far into salvation as we might be, our prayers are still inadequate. They need help. Let me put it that way. Of course, the prayer of faith is a wonderful thing, and the quality of faith is great. But our words, our thoughts, our motives, we need a lot of help. And so the Bible says in Romans 8 that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, the Spirit kind of takes and helps us with our prayers, and translation's the best word I can think of, but translates those things into a proper fashion unto our Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 8, you can find that if you'd like to see it later. Well, just like God helps us in our prayers, sometimes we need help, God to help us in our praise. You know, Jesus said that of little ones, that their angels are continually beholding their Heavenly Father. And these angels in the presence of God, these protective guardian angels, if you will, that are messengers of grace and help those that are in salvation, they see, they behold God. And in the throne room of God, there's nonstop praise. You go to it in the book of Revelation. The throne room of God is marked by praise, praise, praise. Holy, holy, holy. Worthy are you. Just nonstop. And so these angels, they participate in this wonderful praise. And just like an angel ministered to Jesus in the garden, we have angels also that minister unto those who will inherit salvation. And these angels come, and God helps us in wonderful ways when we don't have it in us. And I see this here in as more of a passive praise. I can't really praise God at this point. Maybe I'm angry. Maybe I've sinned so severely, and I can't utter praise in this condition. Well, this is where God is still strong on the behalf of the weak. And this passive praise goes forth, and it fortifies the inside of us. Look at Psalm 40 in your notes here, verses 1 through 3, and perhaps this will help. The psalmist was at a point of difficulty, and God had rescued him, and he recounts this. He says in Psalm 40 in verse number 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Now look where he was, verse 2. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Now this is a from my understanding, he was bogged down. He was mired. He was in a terrible place. And we don't know the exact issue that he was going through, but he describes himself as kind of stuck in a dark pit place. And of course, this speaks of the place where the clay is at, in the dark, wet place, and where the potter can go and get the clay, mired in the bog, set it upon that spinning wheel. That all works here. But for our purposes, this man is in a terrible place. Some of us might be there right now. Some of us might be mired in or bogged down, and we need God to come and help us. Well, look what it says here in verse number 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. God himself put in the psalmist a new song so that the psalmist then could utter praise to God. He helped him out. The psalmist did not have it. Now, this is kind of a strange way of looking at it, because God is putting a song which is not to exalt the psalmist, of course, nor is it to give any glory to anything in the natural, but it's to glorify God. But a rough analogy in the human realm, it would be like if I wrote a love song about myself and then gave it to Jennifer. Isn't this a wonderful gift? You can sing this love song to me. Now, if I did that, if I gave that to her as a Christmas gift and that became public knowledge, do you think people might think that at the very least kind of strange? There's other degrees of how they think of that, no doubt. But this, it's a rough analogy. It's imperfect in our realm, of course, because it's nothing but selfishness. But in God, in the sense of God, it's good. God wants to be exalted. He wants to be praised. It's good for him. He doesn't need it because he needs nothing, but he desires it, and also it's good for us. And so this is the psalmist. He comes to a point, I didn't have a song. I was all out of songs, all out of poetry. You know, it's David in Psalm 40, by the way. Nothing to say at that point. Miserable. Who knows what he was miserable about, but we know he was miserable. And so God came on the scene. He puts the new song. He puts the song of praise. God initiates the praise. I don't have it in me. There's active praise. Go forth and praise God. And see, this is where we got to be very careful as Westerners, as Americans. You know, someone's having an issue. Someone's down. You know, it's not good just to rush out there and say, listen, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. And just lift up your hands and just praise God. It's not necessarily the best thing in the world when it is not in them, and try to muster it up and make it just like a programmatic thing. There are times where people are so unraveled that you just need to be maybe quiet, pray for them, say, Lord, help them, put it in them. Help. And you know what's good about the psalmist? At the very least, he was doing something that Westerners despise. Look at verse 1 again. I waited patiently. You know, that's almost a cultural cuss word. I waited patiently for the Lord. He's probably not doing much. He doesn't have it in the mustard. So what? God comes on the scene at the right time, and God builds within him a new song. You know, you're not going to run out there and try to muster something up or go into a frenzy or experience a new thing at some conference. You're going to have to wait here and then let the Lord do a slow work, and it will come. God will come through in his time and in his way. Now look at the prophetic ministry as we move into a close here. Look at the prophetic ministry of Jesus himself that was prophesied in Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, which Jesus quotes, by the way, in Luke chapter 4, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, verses 1 through 2 gives us a great description of Jesus and his work to bring people out of darkness and into light. Verses 1 through 2 deal with the gospel and liberty to the captives, sight to the blind. In other words, bringing people into the household of God, the work of salvation. Verse 3 now shifts to God's work for those who are already in the household of faith. They're already in the place of God. Look at verse 3. This Messiah, or Jesus, would grant to those who mourn in Zion. Zion's a special word. Zion was the spiritual term to speak of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the natural city. Zion was a spiritual name of the habitation of God. And this is what we experience now. We are in the Zion of God. We are in Jesus Christ. We are in that Jerusalem, that new Jerusalem that someday will be fully in. Right now, we're in the midst of that kingdom. And so there are those in Zion who mourn. Christianity is not just a happy-go-lucky, everything's going good since I came to God, everything's sweet, no problems. As I said earlier, sometimes becoming a Christian is a double-down effect. You're going to deal with even more issues, but you do have more resources, okay? Greater is he that's in you as he is in the world. I'd rather have double down problems with God than be in the problematic mode and not quite understand it without him. Okay, that's a lot of the world. Now look at verse 3. This anointed one, we know is Jesus, he grants to those who mourn. Somebody say mourn. They mourn in Zion. What does he do? He gives them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and I could talk about each of those, but I'm not going to. And then what's for our purpose here, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. You see, this is where the passive praise, I don't have it in me, help me, O Lord. It's like the man that came to Jesus. He was asking for healing for his son. Jesus said, if you would only believe, then good things would happen, basically. And he said, oh, I believe, but would you please help me in my unbelief? What a great acknowledgement. And the Lord did not rebuke him for that. See, here, the garment of praise. He puts on, now you got to listen. He puts on us the very thing that he desires and that's good for us. How many times have I, and perhaps you, from the Western, muster it up, you've got to do the thing. How many times have I used that verse and said, put on the garment of praise? Well, I'm going to put on the garment of praise. There's a spirit of heaviness there. And then worse yet, How many times have I said to somebody who is already so downtrodden that they can barely get by, they can't muster, I said, oh, brother, just put on the garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness. Just put on the CD and I'm not saying those things aren't helpful aids. Don't get me wrong. You know, better to be listening to praise and worship than music than woe is me music and stuff like that. But how many times I said, just put on the garment of praise, not realizing that it is not active here. It's passive. It's put on a person. And this is what Jesus does. This is the wonderful gift of God. Sometimes it's active. Sometimes I can go forward to be militant. I can praise and thank God. But then there's other times, which in our triumphalistic Western progressive mindset hates this side. But sometimes I just can't do it. But I've got good news. Jesus also helps us in our weakness. He also helps us when we're so frustrated. Say, why should I praise you when I doing things right's got me here? Why should I praise you but see the Lord comes? That's okay. I understand. At least you've come. At the very least, you draw near. You see, if you'll draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Is there a part for us in this? Absolutely. There has to be a waiting. There has to be a looking. You might not be able to say anything. You might even be angry, like the prophet Jeremiah. Angry at God. You ever been angry at God, by the way? It's okay. He can take it. He's seen you and I many times over. He's not going to fall apart. But times when you're like that or so, like, woe is me. But here's God. If you inch towards him, somebody say inch. If you just inch, if you just lean in, I'm mad, but I'll at least lean in a little bit. If you lean into God, he will rush upon you. It's kind of like the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son came to his wit's end, and the prodigal son had a mindset of legalism. He said, well, I failed, and I don't deserve to be called a son, but perhaps earning I could be a servant earning, and I could get grace that way. I can get provision by earning as one of my father's servants. So what did he do? He took the walk. He went in the direction. He's not praising God. He's not all triumphalistic and quoting by faith, I'm going to take this and that. He's walking the long road home, and his father sees him a distance off. And what does the father do? An older man, by the way. He girds up his loins, no doubt, and he runs as he can, you know, towards his son. And he falls on his son, embracing him. He says, put on the coat, the robe. You know, in some respects, we can liken it to this. Jesus puts on us a garment of praise that will help offset that faint spirit. The father says, put shoes on his feet, put a ring on his finger, kill the fattened calf, for my son was lost, but now he is found. And sometimes we think of that just in terms of salvation. There certainly is that meaning. But also, how many times do we go off and we get down and we get ourselves in a mess and we're just despondent? And I can't praise God. There's nothing to celebrate. Why even go to church? Why even do the things? It's just not in me, but God still will meet you where you're at. If you'll inch towards him, he will take up and he'll come to you. He'll rush towards you. And this wonderful Messiah, he puts on us the garment of praise to overcome that faint spirit. That they, and finishing off verse 3 of Isaiah 61, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. It's like I talked about earlier, those oaks. You know, we see them in their mighty fashion for what the huge oak trees, but they didn't start that way. They endured adversity. That they might be called oaks of righteousness, something God's planted, not something that they've done. Look at this, the planting of the Lord. Why? For his benefit, for him to be praised, or as it says here at the end of verse 3, that he may be glorified. Draw near to God, and he will even help you to praise him. You know, we God's even given us a church. How wonderful is that? You come here on a Sunday morning. Who knows what you went through to get here, getting yourself ready, the night you might have had, or you had to pull over and spank all three kids and your husband, by the way. But you get here, and here's a team that's ready. Active praise is happening. They have practiced, they have prayed, they have consecrated themselves to glorify God. Whether or not you join in is a whole other issue, but they're going to be active praise. And sometimes we come in and it's like, I don't have it in me. But that's okay. You know, we're not about trying to muster you up and to have a rah-rah. We're going to honor God. But then if you will just stand, if you will, or sit, if that's all you can do, and if you will just stay, you know, God will put that garment of praise on you. He'll begin to help you. And then pretty soon you'll be ready and you'll be, you know what? That's right. I can be on those tracks. God's putting me back on the hot wheel, as Randy talked about. He put me back on the track. And I see now, yeah, the loops and I'm feeling upside down. And then you're prepped to love on each other and to hear God's good word and to go out with a renewed perspective that he might be glorified, that we can be those oaks planted and rooting down deeply, growing upwards with that vertical orientation towards God Almighty. So I want to pray for you today, this praise pivot. The Lord's had me revisit it. I had another message, but the Lord's had me revisit this, and he really wants to work this thought of the importance of praise from the youngest to the oldest, to praise God while you have breath. And so why don't we stand if we could? Thank God. Hallelujah and praise the Lord. Hallel, you, Jah. Praise God. Praise God. Let's just praise God. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, great Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Lord, we don't have it necessarily in us, oh God. Sometimes we're just weak. Even now, we might be still under something. But Lord, praise you from my innermost being. Praise you, Lord God, for the good that you are, for the good that you have done, and for the goodness that we shall see. Lord, praise you that you put a garment of praise on us when there's a heavy spirit. Praise you, Lord, that the angels that minister unto us who will inherit salvation, they ever behold your face. They're in an atmosphere of praise. And that atmosphere can be upon us, O God. Praise you, whether active or passive. You've given us, Lord, the ability to praise you. Thank you, great Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If we could just keep our eyes closed, if you're here today, and I had already made an appeal earlier, God's concerned about your soul. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish. You'll have eternal life. You'll have the relationship that God intended for you to have. He loves you. If you'd say, Pastor, just between you and I, would you please remember me in prayer after the service? Yes, I will honor that. Just between you and I right now. I will pray for you after the service. Just raise your hand so I can know who to pray for today. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Anybody else today? You say, Pastor, please pray for me. God loves you. If you'll call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Anybody else? Pastor, please pray for me. If God is speaking to you today and he's showing you the pivotal nature, the game-changing nature, the tide-turning nature of praise, you're an active praiser. You've learned this long ago and you've been blessed, but you say, Lord, may I not lose this? Perhaps you've not considered the passive side, and perhaps you've tried to muster it up and you've said it ain't working and you're relying on your own strength. Say, Lord, help me. You're here to say, Lord, help me to praise. In the last 7 days after I heard that message, not one word of praise has gone forth, and I need your help. Well, good news. God wants to help you. Wherever you might be, you just want that praise element to grow in your life. Why don't you come on down and we'll pray for each other.